far country. Lord, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for the chance to be at Northside Baptist Church once again. God, we appreciate and give you thanks and glory for what you did among us this morning. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd bless us again tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit as we try to preach. God, because no preaching will be done unless you do it. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your good way. God, speak to somebody's heart. Help somebody in the Word of God tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. The Proverbs chapter 25 begins a new section of the book of Proverbs. Verse 1 says that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied. These are still Proverbs of Solomon, but they were put together by the men of Hezekiah. In this chapter, we are given some very, what I consider, simple Proverbs. While these Proverbs are very simple, that does not diminish the fact that they're wise, and that does not mean that they should be overlooked. When I say that these are some simple Proverbs, this is what I mean by that. Solomon tells us simply in verse number 17 that it's a good idea not to overstay your welcome. He said if you spend too much time at your house, eventually they're going to get tired of you coming over and not want you to stick around anymore. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty good. He tells us in verse 21 and verse 22 that if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. Because in doing so, you will heap a fire upon his head, and at the same time, God will bless you for it. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Amen. He said in verse 24, simply a nagging wife is hard to live with. That's what he said. Don't look up here like that. That's what Solomon said. He said a woman that likes to fuss and fight will drive her husband crazy in verse number 24. Amen. He said in verse 28, he said if you are unable to control your attitude, then you are unable to control your life. A person with an uncontrolled attitude is a person with an uncontrolled life. Each of these things are very simple, yet they are very powerful. There's, however, another simple thought in this chapter that I want to draw your attention to. On a multitude of occasions in this chapter, Solomon expresses to us the importance of the words that we say. In verse 11, he says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Now, some Bible commentators will tell you that the apples of gold in verse 11 are actually not apples, but they're rather oranges. And since citrus was native to this land in these days, that would make sense. But whether he's talking about apples or silver, it makes no difference. Solomon is telling us that a word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time, can have great value. Whether the thought is great or whether the thought is simple, I think it's very powerful. The right words spoken at the right time can be a very wonderful thing. Sometimes we say the wrong thing at the right time. And sometimes we say the right thing, but we say it at the wrong time. But when we say the right thing at the right time, that is a wonderful thing. I read a story this week about a marriage, a wedding that was taking place. And during the wedding at the church, the pastor was officiating, and the time came for the vows. And it was the groom's turn, and the groom was very nervous, as a lot of grooms are. And the pastor begins to read the vows, and he says, "Do you, John, take Mary, your wife?" At which point the anxious groom interrupted and said, "I do." And the pastor, obviously frustrated, not finished reading the vows, looked at him and he said, "Not yet." And the pastor started again, "Do you promise before God and these witnesses to love her?" And John said, "I do." And the pastor looked at him again and said, "No, not yet." Well, this went on a couple more times, and finally the pastor got to the last question, and forsaking all others to keep thee only unto her, so long as you both shall live. And he paused and looked at the groom, who by this now had grown gun shy and didn't say a word. After what seemed like an eternity, the pastor looked at him and he said, "Now." And John said, "I do." You see, you can say the right thing, but if you don't say it at the right time, it just won't work out right. Now, this seems like a small thing, but you and I believe as the children of God should be careful about what we say and when we say it. I think that we should even pray about the things we say. And sometimes some of us need to pray about the things that we should not say. James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If many offend in word, the same, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven about with fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a master a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell." Hey, I'm telling you, good neighbor, the things that come out of your mouth and the things that come out of my mouth have the potential to do great harm, or they have the potential to do great good. Therefore, it is for this reason that I say that you and I should watch what we say, watch when we say it, and we should pray about the things that come out of our mouth. Now, I know that, I'll be honest with you, I know there have been times in my life that I've said things and later regretted it. You ever done that? Now, the things that I said were not always untrue. Sometimes I made true statements, but made those true statements at the wrong time or in the wrong attitude. And while I said something true, I would have been better off just keeping my mouth shut. Amen? Y'all help me out tonight. I know I'm preaching right. Amen? I know there's some things I shouldn't have said, but now, I'll be honest with you, there's some times I've said things, and I could see when I said them that the words that I said had helped the person that I was talking to. It's almost like you could see it on their face that you had said the right thing, and you'd said it at the right time. Boy, I've been around some people, and you have too. I've been around some people that just had a knack for knowing what to say and knowing when to say it. You ever met somebody like that? That was somebody that knew how to say fitly words, the right words. And I want to preach on this thought tonight. I want to preach on the simple thought, a word fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken. Caroline came in the kitchen this afternoon and I was studying, and she said, "Dad, what are you preaching on tonight?" I never tell them what I'm preaching on. And she said, "Dad, what are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm preaching on words." And she said, "Words?" I said, "Yeah, I'm preaching on words." She didn't believe me. But I want to preach tonight on a word fitly spoken. I want you to notice three words in Proverbs chapter 25. I'll give them to you and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see a rebuking word. A rebuking word. Look at verse 12. "As earrings of gold and ornaments of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient heart." In verse 12, Solomon tells us that a fitly word is a word of rebuke. And a word of rebuke can be a beautiful thing according to verse number 12. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but a rebuking word said at the right time can be one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest words that a person could say to you. The Bible tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hey, there are those of us who are parents that know that there are times that we've said things to our children. There are times that you've said things to your grandchildren that they did not appreciate. and they did not like what you said to them, but you said it to them in love, and you rebuked them in love. You scolded them even sometimes in love, and you did not do it because you were angry with them, and you did not do it because you wanted to lower their self-esteem or punish them, but you did it because you loved them, and you did it because you wanted what was best for them, and you knew what was best for them. Hey, I'm telling you, a rebuking word sometimes can be some of the greatest words that are spoken to you and I. Amen. Now, we know we say those rebuking words to our children, but many times there comes a certain point where we get old enough that we get the idea that we are too old to be rebuked. We think that nobody should ever tell us what to do or should ever tell us when we're wrong. Now, while it still doesn't feel good as an adult to be told that you're wrong or to be told that you need to do something different, hey, I'm telling you, sometimes a rebuking word can be a fitly word. Amen? Well, I was studying this week, and I thought about the fact that I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for many reasons, but one thing that I'm thankful for is she's real good about pointing out to me when I mess up sometimes. And that sounds funny, but the truth of the matter is she really does. See, she probably knows me, not probably, she knows me better than anybody in this world. And there's been times, Brother James, that she sat down with me and she said, "Honey, I know what you meant when you said what you said, but the way you said it didn't come out that way." Amen? She's helped me. Now, when she said that, Brother James, it didn't feel good because I knew what I meant, and I knew I didn't mean for it to come out the way it came out. But God put somebody in my life that could pat me on the leg and say, "Babe, I know what you meant, but you got to be careful sometimes about how you say some things." Amen. Amen? That's a rebuking word, but it's for my betterment. It's for my good. She's not trying to harm me. She's trying to help me. She wants me to be a better man. She wants me to be a better dad, to be a better pastor, to be a better person. And so she has to tell me times, "Hey, done that different." And you know what happens when it comes time to do it again? I remember that. I try to do it different. Amen. I'm talking about a rebuking word. Notice two things about a rebuking word. If it's going to be fitly, this rebuking word, it must be in wisdom. It must be in wisdom. Look at verse 12. He said, "Rings of gold and a fine gold was a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Note, in order for this to be a fitly word, one doing the reproving is going to have to be wise. I promise you that there is a difference in there is a difference in being a reprover and being a wise reprover. A wise man or a wise woman will be able to give reproof in the right time, in the right fashion, so that it helps somebody instead of hurt somebody. I thought about Jesus. Jesus was a wise rebuker. The Bible tells us that Jesus rebuked Peter, but he did it in a way that he wouldn't harm Peter. You know, he said, "All y'all going to deny me?" And Peter said, "No, Lord, I'll never deny you." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee." He said, "Peter, I've got some bad news, son. Before the cock crows tonight," he said, "you're going to deny me three times." He wasn't trying to hurt Peter. He's trying to help Peter. He said, "I've prayed for you. I've prayed that you would strengthen the brethren once you've repented." He said, "Peter, I know who you are. I know what you're capable of. I know you better than you know you, son. And I'm trying to help you right now." He was wise in that. Hey, I'll be honest with you, I've met some Christians, and I hate to say it, but I've met some Christians that have a knack for being mean and being ugly and being hateful. Amen? You know, a lot of times these Christians aren't saying the wrong thing. What they're saying is right. They've even got Bible to back up what they're saying it, but they say it so mean-spirited, Brother Eddie, that they won't help nobody. They can't help nobody with that negative attitude and that mean spirit, because they're not trying to help anybody. They're trying to hurt somebody. They're trying to fight with somebody. Hey, let me give you a little tip just in passing from your pastor. If you're going to rebuke somebody, Facebook ain't the place to do it. Lord have mercy. Facebook's not the place to do it. If you ever think to yourself, should I say this on Facebook or not? The answer is no. I'm so sick of Christian Facebookers trying to straighten everybody out. Hey, I'm telling you, good neighbor, if we're going to be a fitly rebuker, if we're going to say something to help somebody instead of hurt somebody, we're going to have to do it in wisdom. Amen. Use some wisdom about the things that we say. Not only must there be wisdom, but there must be a willingness. Look at chapter 25, verse 12 again. He said, so is a wise rebuker upon an obedient ear. In order for the word to be fitly, the word of rebuke must be done wisely. But there is a danger I see in verse 12, and the danger is that in us being rebuked, or in someone being rebuked, that person would not accept what is being said. They would not listen to what is being said because they do not like to be told what to do. They do not like to be rebuked. They will dismiss everything that has been said to them, everything that could help them. They will dismiss that in their anger and in their haste because they don't want anybody ever telling them anything. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, just hours before crucifixion, I mentioned this a second ago, in those final moments, he tells the disciples they're going to deny him. Peter hastily responds. And Peter says in verse 33, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You see, what happened is Jesus wisely rebuked them, and Peter was not willing to listen to what Jesus said. He just dismissed it. He never paid attention to the Savior. He never paid attention to the words of Christ. When he heard that rebuke, he just said, that's not for me. I would never do that. I would never deny you. If everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. And he could have saved himself some heartache if he'd just listened to what the man of God had to say. Amen. Instead of listening, he immediately got upset and denied it. Boy, I see that all the time. It happens in church when the preacher preaches the word of God. It happens all the time. The apostle Paul even asked the question to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 16. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, they were angry at him because he was preaching truth to them. They were not willing to listen. It happens with parents and children. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy mother and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Children do it all the time. Mom and dad tries to help you out. We got a bunch of young people here tonight. Y'all listen to me. Sometimes mom and dad's not trying to get on your case all the time. Sometimes they're just trying to help you out. And it would do you good to listen to mom and dad every once in a while. Be willing to listen. Amen. It happens even with the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary in his correction. You see, the Lord sometimes reproves us. The Lord corrects us. You and I must be willing to hear what's being said, even though we don't like it. Now, this does not mean that everything everybody says to us will be good advice. But don't throw out the good advice because you don't want any advice. Amen? I see a rebuking word in chapter 25. I see this number two. I not only see a rebuking word, I see a reliable word. A reliable word. Look at verse 13. As the cold to snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. You see, during the harvest season in Jerusalem, it would be very hot. And in those days of extreme heat, it was not uncommon for them to send men up to Mount Hermon. You see, Mount Hermon was snow-capped. It remains snow-capped year-round. No matter what the season, Mount Hermon has snow on it. And so what they would do on those extreme hot days of harvest, they would send men up to the top of Mount Hermon, and they would pack that snow together and transport it down back into the valley where they were doing their harvesting. And Solomon now says in verse 13 that a faithful word is like being out in the harvest on an extreme hot day and somebody shows up with snow. Hey, it's a faithful messenger, a faithful word, hey, a reliable word is a great blessing to those of us who are going through this life. You see, all of us want faithfulness. All of us want faithfulness. Husbands want faithful wives. Wives want faithful husbands. Parents want faithful children. Employees wanting faithful employers. And employers wanting faithful employees. Pastors want faithful congregations. Congregations want faithful pastors. It goes all the way around. Hey, but a faithful person with a faithful word is like snow on a hot day. If we're going to have a reliable word, if we're going to be faithful in the things that we say, I want you to see this. There must be caution. There must be caution. Look at verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like a cloud and wind without rain. While the faithful witness is like a cold drink on a hot day, an unfaithful witness is like a cloud with no rain. You see, some men or some women are unreliable. They are unreliable as a dark cloud that looks like it's going to rain, looks like a storm cloud, looks like it's really going to do something, but that cloud never produces rain. This person appears one way, but really they are something else. If you and I are going to be reliable in the words that we say, we must be cautious to make sure that the things that we say are right, that we mean the things that we say, and that we only say the things that we mean. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. What about that? He said that a faithful messenger is like snow on a hot day. Refreshing, enjoyable, a blessing to your soul. He said, but a man you put confidence in that lets you down, he's like having a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you, there's nothing pleasant about somebody that can't keep their word, that doesn't mean what they say. Hey, I've met some people, I know some people right now, that if they told me the sky was blue, I would question it. I would doubt anything that they said because they've lied to me so many times. They've cried wolf so many times. Hey, that if they said up was up, I'd believe it was down. Hey, they're like a broken tooth. Hey, they're no good to be around. Amen. I'm talking about a reliable word now. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:4, Psalms 31:5, Isaiah 65:16 tells us that God is truth. The Bible says in John 14:6 that Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible says in John 10:35, John 17:17 that the word of God is truth. You and I should strive to be men and women of truth. Amen. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying, tell the truth. That's what I'm saying. Tell the truth. If we're going to be reliable in our words, we must be cautious. But watch this. We must not only be cautious, but we must be continual. We must be continual. Look at verse 15. By long forbearing, a prince persuadeth, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You see, a reliable witness must be cautious that they tell the truth, but they also must be continual. A man can be reliable for years and years and years, and then in one moment, with one statement, they can speak an untruth and ruin everything that they've built up all those years. This week I was thinking about being consistent in the things that you say. Boy, I don't know. Maybe you can think of a better example. But in my opinion, probably the most consistent man in the Bible might have been Noah. Consistent in his words. You understand that when God called Noah to build the ark, it took a long time to build the ark. It took over 100 years for him to build that thing. But you know, Brother James, he never changed his message. The whole time, he said, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Better get in the boat. It's going to rain. Get in the boat. It's going to rain. 100 years. Get in the boat. It's going to rain. You know, I thought about how reliable Brother Noah was. The words of Brother Noah were so reliable that when he looked at them three kids and daughter-in-laws and said, it's going to rain, they said, it's going to rain. Hey, Dad said it's going to rain. It's going to rain. He never let us down before. He never lied to us before. So if Dad says it's going to rain, that means it's going to rain. Amen. But you think about this, Dad. If he preached rain for 120 years, never seen rain, what would have happened if, say, 50, 75 years in, one of them boys, Sham, Ham, one of them boys, who names their kid Ham? Ham picks up that Dad told him something, promised him something, then Dad didn't do it. Dad lied to him. I wonder if Ham would have went back home and said, babe, you know, Dad told me something that wasn't true. And, you know, if that wasn't true, I wonder if this whole rain business is true. You know, he said it's going to rain 75 years ago and it still ain't rained. I wonder if he was lying then like he lied just the other day. And maybe one of them boys wouldn't have gotten that boat and they'd have drowned. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say you got to watch the things you say. You got to watch them today. You had to watch them yesterday. You better be watching them tomorrow. Amen. Better watch the things that we say. We better be reliable. You and I have been called to be witnesses. We've been called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We go everywhere telling everybody that Jesus is coming back. That you better get saved before he comes back. Now what happens if you tell the people at your work Jesus is coming back any day, that they need to get saved, and about the time they believe that, they see you lie to somebody else. They'll think to themselves, well, if they lied about that. I'm talking about reliable words. Say what you mean and mean what you say. I thought about not only reproving words and reliable words, but last of all, I thought about refreshing words. Refreshing words. Verse 25. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Finally, Solomon tells us that a fitly spoken word is like a cold drink of water to a thirsty soul. When I read verse 25, I can't help but picture in my mind those old television programs where, you know, that person, they're out in the desert. They go for miles and miles and miles without water, and nothing around, and they travel for what seems like an eternity. And just before they die of exhaustion and dehydration, they see that oasis out in the wilderness. Solomon said that that's what a good word's like. He said that thirsty soul, that longing soul, hey, if you've got a good word for them, a fitly word, it can be like an oasis to their soul. There have been times that it seemed like my spirit was so dry, that I was so thirsty. There have been times that I just didn't know what I'd do and didn't know how I'd do. Just so dry and so, felt brittle. I'd ride down the road in my car, put in a CD of a man of God preaching, or pull up a sermon on the internet on my phone and start listening to it. I remember I used to have a little red truck and I carried a big old bag of tapes in it. And I'd just listen to those same preachers over and over again. You know why? Because when I was dry and I was thirsty and I needed something, I could listen to that word of God. And every once in a while, God would begin to move in my spirit, begin to move in my soul. And I was dry when I first got in the truck, and I was dry when I first got in the car. But after a little while, I'd have tears dripping off my cheeks. I'd be shouting and missing interstate exit ramps. And hey, I'd just be having myself a good time. You know why? Because God sent a refreshing word. God sent a refreshing word. I hope, I really hope that every once in a while when I stand up here and preach, I say something that refreshes you. I really do. As the preacher, I think that's my job. But like I told you Wednesday night, we studied about a man named Barnabas. You remember that? I told you that Barnabas meant encourager or comforter or consoler. In fact, his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. He's such an encouraging fella. He went away encouraging everybody, always encouraging somebody. I told you Wednesday night that not all of us can be Peter. Not all of us can be John. But every one of us can be a Barnabas. Every one of us can have a refreshing word. Watch this. Two things. I'm done. I want you to notice this. When you come in contact with somebody that's thirsty and hurting, you can, letter A, chase them to the housetop. For the sake of alliteration, that's the way I said it. Look at verse 24. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I find it interesting that in a chapter about fitly words, Solomon gives us this proverb. Solomon had over 700 wives, and I would imagine he knew what he was talking about. Solomon said that a nagging, brawling woman is miserable to live with. A man would rather live on the eve of the house than in a mansion with that type of woman. While that's a good parable for a wife, it's also a good parable for all of us. This is a lesson that all of us can learn. You see, this world that we live in is a hurtful place. This world that we live in is a hard place. Therefore, we as the children of God should not try to make it harder on those that we come in contact with. We should try to make it better on those that we come in contact with. Hey, can I just say in passing, those of you who like to fight all the time and have something critical to say about everything that you come in contact with, nobody likes being around you. Amen. Lord have mercy. It's hard dealing with just normal life sometimes. It is. Life's hard to deal with. And it's harder to deal with mean-spirited people. Amen. I've met people on the job that are mean-spirited. I've worked for people on the job that are mean-spirited. It's hard to be around those people. Amen. It's even worse when it comes to family. Probably all of us could think of somebody in our family that, you know, they're always upset about something. The hamburgers are never cooked right. And the family get-together is always inconvenient for them. And, you know, the weather, it's too hot or it's too cold. They're always upset about something. It's hard dealing with family like that. But I'll tell you, it's even worse when it comes to the church. It's hard being in the Spirit and enjoying service with a mean, critical person around. That's right. That's exactly right. Let me say this. The church should be a safe place. When we walk inside of these four walls, this should be our safe zone.
people away. You need to be the type of person that's comforting when someone is hurt.
Amen.
You should determine to be that person that helps somebody. In fact, you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea if you and I picked out somebody this week and just determined to make a deliberate effort to be kind to that person. Pick out somebody that you're not normally kind to, or that you don't speak a lot to. Just be nice to them. Just be nice to them. Amen?
Amen.
You never know what could happen. It could be that that phone call you make brightens up somebody's day.
Amen.
Maybe that card you put in the mail cheers somebody up that's hurting. It could be that that simple text you send somebody that says, "Just wanted you to know I love you. I'm praying for you today." It could arrive just at that very moment as the enemy's whispering in their ear, "Nobody cares about you anyway."
Amen.
The words that you say, the words that I say, are some of the most powerful tools in the entire world. Think about this. When God created this entire universe, He did it with a word. When God came to dwell among men, the Bible says that He took His word and He wrapped it in flesh. And His word walked among men. The scriptures say that while one day heaven and earth will pass away, there'll be some words that never pass away. You and I should make it a priority to say fitly words, the right word at the right time. In fact, I wrote this down. God, make this our goal. We should strive to speak fitly words or no words at all.
Amen.
Amen. While Brother Scott comes to get us a song, I don't know if there's somebody here tonight that needs to pray. But if you're here in the service and you've got something on your heart you need